You to turn in your Bibles to the Psalms, Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is really a panorama of the Bible in the Old Testament. And it includes almost everything that we can think of that would have some interest in another spot and another idea. And here we have a synopsis, you might say, of the entire Bible. Notice it starts out in verse 1, Psalm 45, Sons of Korah. It says, my heart is inditing a good matter. In other words, I'm bubbling over. I got so much good news to tell you, I can't stop myself. I just want to give it all to you right now and load you up in it. And he says, I speak of things I have made touching the king. Well, the king is Yahweh. This verse, by the way, you might entitle, I think I've seen it in some Bible. It's called The Union of Messiah and the Bride. And in verse 1, it says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He's going to write these things down for us about the coming of Yahshua and what it all means to all of us. And beginning in verse 2, this is actually talking about Yahshua. It says, you are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, Elohim has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty, with the glory in thy majesty, and in majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O Elohim, is forever. In fact, Yahshua here is called Elohim, isn't he? Some people think he's nothing more than the son of a Roman soldier and one Hebrew woman. But here he's called Elohim, like he is in the book of Hebrews. Thy scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, Elohim, thy Elohim has anointed thee with oil of gladness above your fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. I might just mention this, that number of years ago, the Procter & Gamble people used to get criticized all the time. They had on their logo kind of a man on the moon with some stars in it. And people got the idea that somehow Procter & Gamble was promoting worship, satanic worship, and that this was supposed to be their insignia. Well, actually, it came out of this verse right here, ivory palaces, and they called it ivory soap. Anyway, it's a little aside, but strange how the Bible can influence other people to do things, and they're taken wrong. Notice here it says, the king's daughters were among the honorable women. So here we have, beginning in this next verse, or the next part of this verse, we find that this verse, upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now we find here that this is getting into a group of people. Notice verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline your ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Remember in the book of Ruth, where Ruth told Naomi that she was going to leave her people? She said, I want your people to be my people. I'll worship the same one you do. We'll have the same goals. And this is actually talking about the self-same thing. But it's talking about the body of Messiah. Verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is the earth sovereign. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich people among the people shall entreat thy favor. It's telling about the blessings that is going to be given to Yahweh's people, that others will want to have a share in those blessings. Here we find the king's daughter, and this is actually the bride of Messiah. It's talking about you and me if we understand it perfectly. It says the king's daughter is all glorious within. It isn't the outward accoutrements that makes us beautiful. It's how we behave, our actions, our goals, our aspirations, the things we say and do, that actually guide us, to make us a more responsible people. He says the king's daughter, we're all glorious within. It's an inner change of attitude. That's what it all is. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. So here we have the bride being brought to the king for the marriage ceremony. But notice in this 14th verse, it says, the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto you. Here we have a group of people who are not the bride, and yet they are virgins. Well, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, we read about the 10 wise and foolish virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Anyway, we find here a lot of interplay with what Yahshua said in other parts of the Bible, and yet if you want to look up every verse at every reference you might find from that, it would probably take you a little time to go through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And notice, it says, her companions that follow her shall be brought unto you. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. So these companions are going to be in the kingdom as well. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom you mayest make princes in all the earth. There will be offspring. There will be people that we convert through Yahweh's help to understand these deeper things. And their children in understanding. They need help to grow up and mature and grow up to be more and more like Yahshua. Verse 17 says, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall a people praise you forever and ever. That's kind of a synopsis in the Old Testament. And if you wanted something in the New, you can go to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. In there you have, of course, you have Stephen, who is about to be stoned. And you find that he gives a rundown of the Old Testament, tells what happened to Israel and what is going to happen in the future. So we find that if we wanted to, we could go through both of those. But I want to move on a little bit more here. After the reading of the psalm, I want to go over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Ezekiel, of course, is rather some kind of a misunderstood prophet, because he talks about different things at different times, and it's not in conjunction with anything in particular. But he does have places here that are profound. If you turn to the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, he talks here again about the same thing that the 45th Psalm was about. Let's move on down to verse 8. And here it's Yahweh speaking, and he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the people. And notice how it's worded. It says in verse 8, Now when I passed by thee and looked upon you, your time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Here Yahweh is saying, I took possession of you, I protected you, I brought you up the way I want to bring you up. And he says, I swear unto you and entered into a covenant with you, says Yahweh Elohim, and you became mine. Have you ever read that verse and looked at it and said, what kind of covenant did we ever make with Yahweh? When you were baptized, you made a covenant with him. You said, I'm going to obey your law. I'm going to keep your law. I'm going to try to do the things you want me to do. I'm going to change my life, my heart, my goals, my aspirations, my hope. And this is the covenant that we made when we were baptized. Verse 9, he says, I washed you with water. In fact, the washing of regeneration, of the water of the Word, is what changes us. As we study His Word, we see we do things that we shouldn't do. And we change our way of doing things, and we change what we do and try to follow what Yahweh's Word says. I anointed thy head with oil. Oil was quite often used to anoint kings. And Revelation 5:10 says we shall be a kingdom of priests. Well, there'll be a whole group of people being priests to teach Yahweh's word. Now, when you get down to verse 10, I clothed thee with broidered work and shod thee with badger skins. I girded thee about with fine linen and covered you with silk. This is talking about the kind of people we ought to be, that we are clean and we are a special group of people in Yahweh's eyes. Verse 11, I decked you also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. I remember years ago when I was just starting out getting into this, the deeper things of the word, one man there said women should never wear jewelry. And the big discussion the rest of the day was, can a woman have more than three pieces of jewelry? Can she wear a, if she wore a ring and two earrings, that'd be three pieces. That's all she can wear. That's right. So if you're wearing four, you're a sinner. If you don't wear any, you're all right, but you better not wear it. I mean, it was, you know, it was frivolous stuff, and I got so sick and tired of it. Anyway, bracelets and ornaments in moderation, I see nothing wrong with it. But I do recall sometimes people do go a little bit heavy on it. But notice in verse 12, Yahweh says, I put a jewel in your forehead, earrings in your ears, a beautiful crown upon your head. Thus you were decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Well, you'll find that's also in the psalm we just read, that the ladies, the women have clothing of broidered work. Now, why is all I'm doing all this? To show you that Yahweh has many ways of telling the same story, so we get a bigger picture of it. And by the way, one thing Brother Elder Bob didn't mention, nobody in the assembly gets paid for giving a sermon. I was kind of amazed to look in one of the offshoot groups, and it said something about 10 new ministers hired for preaching. I thought, man, you got to get paid for this? Can't you do it out of love of your heart, of Yahweh's will, and want to share it with anybody who wants to listen? But anyway, nobody gets paid. Not that we're asking for anything, don't get me wrong, we're not. We're just glad to do it. I want to go over to the book of Revelation now, if you will, over there to chapter 19. And here in chapter 19, we're having the bride and the groom getting married. And of course, we know that's Yahshua. But notice here in this 19th chapter, we'll put in there at verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready. With all I've said before, I want to concentrate on that point. A wife has made herself ready. Have you made yourself ready? Are you ready for Yahshua's return? Well, I've had people tell me, I'm not really worried about that. When Yahshua comes, I'll ask him. He'll straighten me out, tell me what I should do, what I shouldn't do. That's not what the Bible says. It says, you make yourself ready. You prepare yourself for what you know is coming. For example, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Here Paul is writing to the assembly at Ephesus. And interestingly enough, in chapter 1, we'll put in there at verse 4, Yahweh has chosen you, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You probably know Yahweh is not out today to save the world. That's not what his goal is. What his goal is to pick out certain people, once they know this truth, get a hold of it. They understand what they're supposed to be doing is to live his word, be an example to others, and be able to help, help others along the way. That's what he's doing. He's looking for people ancient Israel was given the Ten Commandments. They were given the law. They were given all these things. And they were to be a model nation in the world. And the nations would flock to them and say, why is it that everything you do prospers? It makes no difference if it's cattle or the grain, whatever it is. You're blessed all the time. Why? And the answer was simple. We worship Yahweh. He does all these things. But Israel didn't make it, did they? But now he's calling out a people. But this is all planned way beforehand. And notice he says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without a blame before him in love. Let's go to skip around a little bit here. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I want to make sure we understand this and get different viewpoints. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul again gets on the same note. But in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, notice in verse 2 he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor... Thank you. Thank you so much. Nor handling the word of Yahweh deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, and he says, in the sight of Yahweh. And then he says, if nobody understands the evangel, it be hid to them that are lost, in whom the mighty one of this world, in verse 4, has in his control. But there are people that Yahweh has chosen and selected. And in let's see, we're in 2 Corinthians. Go to the 7th chapter. Excuse me a minute. I have to apologize for that. In my former profession of calling on doctors and drugstores and hospitals and so on, I rode with a guy, a boss that had a big long cigar in Minnesota, 30 below, windows closed, inhale this stuff. After a while you get to, you just want to, I almost did, but vomit. Anyway, I have to apologize for having to interrupt myself. In notice chapter 3, I mean chapter 7, down to verse 3. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Yahweh. Receive thus, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before, you are in our hearts to die and live with you. So he goes on to talk about the greatness of speech and so on. But notice all the way through, Paul tells us to prepare ourselves, get ready. Don't expect it's all going to be handed to you real easily. Let's go to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. The ones at Colossae were pagan worshippers, and they actually turned around and began to worship Yahweh. And notice here, that beginning in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 19. Yahshua was given the fullness of the Spirit. We are not given the fullness at this time. We're given it's called a token of the Spirit, a part of it, to see what we do with it. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we understand more and more, when we do more things that do follow what Yahweh's will is for us, and the Spirit grows. But in Yahshua, in him would all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the tree, by him reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And that you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet as he now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable unreprovable in His sight. So here we read that because of the death of Yahshua, all these things are possible. It's through Him that we owe these things. I want you to turn with me to, let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew 17. I'm only going back and forth here, but I want to make sure we understand that we don't sit on a rocking chair and rock away and wait till the Messiah comes and then ask Him, what am I supposed to be doing? What do you want me to do? What am I supposed to believe? Who am I supposed to teach? We're supposed to be thinking of those things right now. In Matthew chapter 17, notice here in verse 11, Yahshua said that before all these things, Yahshua says that Elijah, it is in the King James, it should be. First, he has to come first. And brethren, I think this is the point that we are into. We are preaching the Elijah message. My mighty one is Yah. And that is the beginning. That is the third commandment, isn't it? We're to proclaim His name and not let it be dormant, or as the scripture says, that take it in vain, bring it to nothing. Now, I want you to turn with me now to the book of Isaiah. And here again, reading what is to be done with the Word. And in Isaiah, chapter 54, we find in the Old Testament that the people are to be perfected even before the end of the age, before Yahshua comes, I should say. So when you read the Old Testament and read the New Testament, the message is the same. In Isaiah 54, move on down to verse 5. Now verse 5 gets back into the original that we were talking about, that thy maker is your husband. Yahshua is who it's talking about, isn't it? My Bible, it happens to have maker in capital letters. For thy maker is thine husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The mighty one of the whole earth shall he be called. So here we have an introduction. And notice in verse 6. For Yahweh has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth. And goes on to say, when you were refused, says Elohim, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says Yahweh your Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you and not rebuke you anymore. Verse 10, for the mountain shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says Yahweh, that has mercy on you. As long as we're here, go to chapter 61. And in chapter 61, that whole chapter has to do with the sermon that Yahshua gave in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. But notice, it starts out in these first two verses, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. This is Yahshua speaking, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. Now, we just finished up on the Day of Atonement the biblical sabbatical year. Every 7 years, there's a sabbatical year. We just finished that. What is interesting, Yahshua picked this chapter 61, and he stopped right here. Now, the next thing he is going to say is, the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our Elohim. It's not going to be easy when Yahweh sends Yahshua back. A lot of people think it's going to be, you know, you kind of roll around heaven all day and you sit there and stare up into his eyes and it's so beautiful. No, it's going to be a terrible time. And there won't be many that will be able to stand when Yahshua comes. That's why it says in, Luke says in chapter 21, verse 35 and 6, that pray that you stand fast in your faith when Yahshua comes. He's really going to be testing all of us, because he allows Satan full reign to do what he can for a short time. Anyway, here we find in the 61st chapter that Yahshua is talking about this time, and it'll be when he returns that we could pick up from verse 2 and continue reading and know that this is still ahead of us. We haven't done this yet. This hasn't happened. But it's a beautiful thing. It says in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness and planting of Yahweh, that he might be glorified. Well, it goes on to talk about the great things that are going to take place. The desolations will be straightened out and so on. But I want you to move down to verse 10. There Yahweh says, Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my Elohim, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride ordaineth herself with jewels. There are many, many references to the bride and to the marriage supper of the Lamb when Yahshua returns. But now I want to get into something else. If we're not faithful, if people turn their back on what they already know and they have a depth of understanding that most of us have, you're in dire straits if you turn from it. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews. We have to retain our sincerity with Yahweh. We are in a covenant, especially when we're baptized, and we want to make sure that we stand fast in that. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice in chapter 10, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, the deeper you get into Yahweh's word, the more responsibility you have. And this is what the writer says. There remains no more sacrifice for sins. When you understand these things, there's nothing more that can be done except to change your heart and mind. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment do you suppose shall be the thought of those who have trod underfoot the sacrifice of Yahshua? He says, in fact, I'm going to read the way it's written here, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of Elohim and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Well, if that was the only one, that probably wouldn't be too bad. Let's go over to, I should read down to verse 31. Because we're talking about vengeance when he comes back. Verse 30. For we know him that hath sent recompense, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. You turn your back on what you've known and think it's a farce, you don't want to follow it, why you're in real trouble. Turn to the sixth chapter. Sixth chapter of Hebrews. Yahweh says it once, that should be warning enough. When he says it two or three times, you better look out. Chapter 6 of Hebrews. And here we'll put in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. What is that heavenly gift? That He has given you part of His Spirit to guide you, strengthen you, to give you comfort and knowledge and understanding. That if you treat that heavenly gift, and if you were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of Elohim and the powers of the world to come, if you shall fall away, it's impossible to renew you unto repentance, seeing that you impale the Son of Elohim afresh and put him through an open shame. Let's go over to another writer. We've got Paul here. Let's go over to the book of Peter in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I notice here in chapter 2, beginning there with verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, talking about those that disobey. For them for whom a man who was overcome of the same is he brought in bondage. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Master and Savior, Yahshua Messiah, they are again entangled therein and overcome. That is, going back to the world, back to their old ways, back to what they've always been before they were converted. The latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy command delivered unto them. Verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed back to her wallowing in the mire. Well, that's rather interesting. Well, now I want to get you into something a little deeper. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Chapter 18 in the book of Ezekiel. I have trouble with my pages sticking together. Chapter 18. Let's move on down. I don't want to go through all of this. But we'll start here. Let's start with verse 19. What do you say? Why does not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes, and has done them, he shall surely live. This is Yahweh's promise. Verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now notice in verse 21, but if the wicked shall turn from all his sins that he has committed, and keep all my statutes, do all that is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. In verse 22, all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Now this might be a little hard to understand, but what Yahweh is saying, that the good, well, better finish up reading, maybe it'll clarify. All this, verse 22, all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, then he shall live. I don't know if any of you happen to know the history of the man who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, Saved a Wretch Like Me. I was a sinner, but now I'm found. I was bound, but now I'm free. Do you know anything about him? He was a scoundrel. When he was 17 and 18, his dad was a captain of a whaling ship, and he did everything a sailor can possibly do. He was just a debauched mind and character. But it was a young girl that when you knew when she was 4 or 5 and he was about the same age, that he actually changed his way of living. And when he looked back at what he had done, I don't want to go through the whole story, but it was so interesting to read about him, that when he finally realized that Yahweh was in charge of things, and this young girl that he knew, finally got to meet her again through some circumstances, she's the one that changed him around, turned him completely around. And he became one of the great preachers of his day and wrote the songs, and Amazing Grace is the one he's probably the most popular. My point is that we have the opportunity in this life to change our ways of living for good or for evil. Now this is what the book of Ezekiel is telling us here, that if you are good and righteous and you live Yahweh's laws until a week before you die, and suddenly you have a change of heart, and you think, oh, this isn't worth it, I'm not going to keep any more of these commandments, and start on a way of debauchery and loose living. And if you were to die, you would be resurrected with the same attitude you had when you died. And this is what Yahweh is telling us here. Whatever you have done in goodness doesn't count, because you threw it all away. And the same is with, well, we often wonder about King Solomon. You know, he was the wisest man on the face of the earth in his time, but little by little, his wives pulled him away, and he built temples for the various deities. And people will often say they just don't think that he ever is going to be in the kingdom because of the way he ended up his life. Well, that's up to Yahweh to decide. But the point is that at the last moment, some people think that he did change. Well, let's read this here and have what Yahweh says. Notice in let's start with verse 22 again. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned. And now this is talking about a conversion. And sometimes I used to kind of wonder why the Baptists were so eager to have people get to know the name of the Lord, you know, like they always say. And if so-and-so died just before, and I got to talk to him and I told him about the salvation, and now I feel like he's saved. Well, that's up to Yahweh to decide. But there is an element there that we have to be ready for death at any time by the way we live, the things we do, lest we be taken unawares, do things that are wrong and then get caught in it when the great reaper comes. But notice here in verse 22, all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. So all the bad things he did are gone and washed over. Isn't that what baptism does? Washes us clean. We're a new creature when we come up out of the water. The old man is buried and dead. Verse 23, Yahweh says, do I have any pleasure in all that the wicked should die? Says Yahweh Elohim, and not that he should return from his ways. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness, now notice this, and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? In his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. And you say, the way of Yahweh isn't perfect. That's not right. This man lived righteously all his life, and the last week he did this and that, and now he's lost a lost soul. That's not right. Yahweh says, that's what you say. And then he says, hear now, Israel, is not my way equal or fair? Are your ways not unequal, unfair? Verse 26. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them, for his iniquity that he has done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turns away from wickedness that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considered and turned away from his transgressions that he has committed, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. Yet, say the house of Israel, the way of Yahweh is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? And then he talks about judging them and so on. And the whole point, of course, is that we have to remember that once you start on the pathway to the kingdom, there's no deviation, no turning back. But I get criticized sometimes. People say, well, you sure talk a lot about the bad things. Why don't you leave us with a good thought of what's going to be? Well, we know this, that when we read the book of Revelation, there's going to be many things that we are not even aware of yet that are going to be taking place. And I do believe that the rewards are out of this world. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And you'll find here that the prophecies are there for us. And the great things that are going to take place are still ahead of us. So in chapter 22, notice here about the river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of Elohim and the Lamb. And in the midst of the street thereof, verse 2, on the side of the river, there was a tree of life, and bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded their fruit every month, and the leaves in the tree were the healing of nations. So we understand there's going to be a big healing taking place when Yahshua comes back after everything is settled down. Satan has gotten rid of, and everything is the way it should be. Yahshua is going to work and protect this earth. He's going to turn it over back again into a pristine condition. When it's all is said and done, he will then turn the earth over to Yahweh, the Heavenly Father. Now what happens beyond that, we don't know. We're not sure. A lot of people have speculation when they read that Yahweh made the planets, he made the stars, he made the suns, the moon. And then he said he didn't create these in vain. There's a purpose for all those out there. And speculation always has been, you know, is he going to give us a planet out there someday? Have us create life like we know it here? I don't know. But when you read in the scripture, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that Yahweh has prepared for them that love him. Our mind collapses trying to think of the best thing that could happen to us. And Yahweh says, no matter what you think, it's better than that. You can't imagine the glory that he's preparing for us if we're faithful. And that means don't turn to the left hand or to the right, but stay on that pathway. And I say pathway because it's not the broad road. It's not the broad street. It's a pathway. A lot of times it's overgrown with weeds and brambles, and you know, you have a hard time finding it. But it's there. Yahweh's given us a pathway. He's given us feet to walk the place. And I do believe that this is what we're supposed to do. But I do know this, that Yahweh is pleased that we have come out here. We've forsaken our homes, all the comforts of our home. We've come out here at our expense to worship Yahweh like he wants, and that sometime in the future, in fact, if you want to go over this in the book of Zechariah, again, I do think Zechariah has this message in there for us, but I do feel that we have to continue ever onward and upward. Always walking on higher ground. But notice here, Zechariah in chapter 14, I'm going to make this analogy before, but notice in chapter 14, verse 16. Now, supposing you are in the kingdom, Yahshua's come back, and Paul and all Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all there, and the rewards are being given out, as we find in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 14. They were given a reward. Some will be given one city, some two cities, some whatever it might be. We know it'll be fair and just. Supposing you are given an area, and it's a town. Maybe you got two towns. Whatever it is. In verse 16, it says here that everyone that is left out of all nations which come up against Jerusalem shall go up even from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh. And they're to keep his Feast of Tabernacles. So we are to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the kingdom. Sometimes we get people calling us, wanting or writing, wanting to know, say, look, I don't really know what feasts I ought to keep. I just got started in this about 3 months ago and I'm kind of lost. Which feast should I keep? And I said, well, I agree, you should keep them all. But if I were you, I would start with Passover, because that's where you individually make your commitment, your covenant with Yahweh. And then Pentecost reminds us that Yahweh gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey Him. But if it's like in August or a little later, I would certainly encourage them to come to the Feast of Tabernacles and join up and find out what it's all about. Kind of get some seeds planted in our thinking. But notice here, supposing that as we read this, it says everyone is going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles that came up against Jerusalem over there in the Middle East. And they will come up every year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Then it says in verse 17, whoso will not come up out of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there shall be no rain. And then the next verse says that if they still refuse to come up, he will bring a plague upon them. Now, supposing that Paul or somebody says to you, look, over there is your domain, your place to take care of, and those people aren't keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now you go over there and you teach them how to do it. So you go over there to the people and talk to them and you say, look, you're not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and Yahweh wants you to keep the feast every year, not only that one but the other ones. Now if you don't come up to keep the feast like you're supposed to, I'm going to have to withhold the rain from you. You'll get no rain for your crops. And if you still refuse, I'm going to have to bring a plague upon you. I don't want to do that. But Yahweh's word said that's the way it's going to be. So you have a choice, but I'm giving you a warning. Do it right and get the blessings. Don't be just a rebellious son and daughter. Supposing that individual said to you, what gives you the right to tell me to keep the Feast of Tabernacles if you've not kept it a day in your life? How do you know how many days to keep it? How do you know what to do during those days? When does it start? When does it end? How do you know these things? See, you have to, take it piece by piece, put it all together. But you can say, look, we kept the Feast of Tabernacles when the world didn't even know what we were doing. We'd take time off from our jobs or whatever it was, and we'd try to explain, well, it's a religious holiday, a religious gathering. What gathering is that? Never heard of one in the fall of the year. Usually you have them in July when all the kids are out of school. You're taking your kids out of school, and you're taking off work when you got the best time we can work and do all these things, and you want to take a week or 10 days off. I can't get over it. Well, I didn't write the book, but I have to obey the book. And this is what we have to do. But I do think when you consider what our future is and what you're going to be doing, little things mean a lot. excuse me. What we're going to be teaching is going to be in the kingdom. But even now, people ask questions. They want to know something about Yahweh's name. And I know that you probably like I did years ago. I was so excited about finding out about Yahweh's name and about the feast days and so on. People would talk about the name, and I remember that when I was in the Lutheran catechism studying, in a teenager, and I had to learn about the feast days and so on, about Yahweh's name, but nobody paid any attention to him, because we all know there's only one mighty one, his name is Yahweh. We don't use it because we all know it. So that was about the end of it. But actually, you see, when you talk to people about his name, I had the bad habit of explaining it to them as best I could, and then asked if they understood it. And yeah, it's interesting. I'll have to check it out myself in my Bible. I got one at home. I got a Rotherham, whatever it is. And I said, oh, there's more. More? Yeah. There's also the feast days. feast days, more name feast days. Kind of reminds me of Elder Clyde Wilson. Came home to his wife one time. He was in a United Pentecostal church. And he said to her wife, "We're going to close up the church on Sundays. We're going to start meeting on Saturdays from now on." Well, she said, "Okay, that's the way it is, Clyde. We'll do it." So she said everything went along pretty nice. Till 6 months later, he came home and he said, "Wife, you can't call him God anymore. We've got to call him Yahweh. That's his name." And she said, "First you come home and say we got to keep Sabbath on Saturday. Now we got to keep the feast days. Now you got to keep use his name. You come home with one more one of those things and I'm leaving you." Well, it never happened. But there's a lot of stuff that people in the churches don't understand. They just don't grasp it. And don't do it like I did. I load them up. I'd say there's more, and I'd talk about this, and they'd get that. "Oh, yeah, well, that isn't all, there's more." And pretty soon, by the time they had a burden, you know, so big on their shoulders, they couldn't bear it. And I'm afraid they walked off and said, "Boy, it's too much for me. I'm not even going to pursue it anymore." So now, I just answer the questions and shut up and ask them if they understand what I said so far. And if they have, that's fine. Then I might ask them a couple of questions. You know, like, any relatives that you think might be offended by using the name? Anything like that? Well, you know, get them thinking about how am I going to broach the people? And say, well, what you want to do is don't come on it like gangbusters and just keep shoveling it on all the time. Back off a little bit and show them some reasoning, how the name got started and so on. A lot of people start out kind of carefully, but they don't really get into it real heavy for a while. But anyway, here we are. Feast of Tabernacles starts tonight. And I hope the feast is one of the best you've ever been to. I hope the sermons are sharp and tickle your desire to learn even more, to dig deeper into the Scriptures, to know what it says.